Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, this is your precious word. This is your holy word. You have revealed yourself in a very special way here. You have revealed very, very clearly, even beyond the clarity of general revelation, you have beyond that, you have made yourself especially known through your Son. You have made known the gospel. All things that we need to know concerning life and godliness are here, found here. Father, this is your word as if you were speaking to us right at this moment. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to know, eyes to see, spiritual eyes to see. Don't let us be those who reject your word, your special revelation. Don't give us over in our sin. We pray that you would always, always reveal to us Jesus Christ herein. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, we are studying Romans, and we are in Romans 1, and it's a difficult passage for a number of reasons, but because it deals with God's wrath against our sin. It says we're all sinful, we're all guilty, all inexcusable. Romans begins with a painfully realistic look at man's sinful condition, and frankly, what is cataloged here, we've been increasingly seeing very blatantly in our country, haven't we? We've been seeing an uptick of a lot of shocking things. The headlines, too, the headlines in the news are about it are baffling because the world seems to be collectively losing their minds. And the headlines from the mainstream media are absolutely gleeful about it. They praise the bad and condemn the good. And my Bible says, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. But that's sort of par for the course now. That's become typical. And things have become topsy-turvy, and those who have any moral compass, we feel like we're living in the bizarro world. Bad is good, and good is bad. Human babies are disposable. What am I saying? Abortion. Killing of human babies is boasted about. It's not hidden anymore. It's not shameful. It's a resume enhancer. On the contrary, if you don't put your stamp of approval and you don't praise it, and if you don't join the parade, you are a vile beast. You are a suppressor of women. What? Abortion kills women. The bizarro world. In our Justice Department, for another example, the greatest coup attempt in American history from within our own government, and yet no consequences. Rather, those who do nothing, have done nothing, are the ones being investigated. Those who've done nothing are wrong, and their names are dragged through the mud in the media, and they're tried in the court of public opinion, and they're guilty until proven innocent. We've seen rioters looting, destroying, burning, beating, and even murdering people, and they're called peaceful. And they're praised. At the same time, Christians who desire to meet for worship, the worship of Jesus Christ, and encourage love and encourage brotherly peace, are deemed careless and risky and radicals and racists by the mainstream media? Of course. But even by unsuspected places too. CEO of Chick-fil-A this week was calling for white Christians to repent of their racism. Supreme Court of the United States of America this week ruled that businesses have to hire homosexuals or transgenders. You can't discriminate on the basis of their sexual preferences. Of course, that will have far-reaching implications for women. Even the excessive protections for women today are not protected from men who want to play women. And the deviant worldviews clash. But if you want your little girl to go to a restroom safe from men, you are a bigot and you are a homophobe. Woe unto him who calls good evil and evil good. What a strange mix-up. What a strange dark confusion has hovered over the mind of America. Police are evil. The criminal is good. America is systemically, that's the word they like to use. Systemically racist. Whites are systemically racist. That means they're saying, and I don't even think they understand what they're saying. They're saying, when they use the word systemically, it means it's part of the very fabric that makes America, America. And no wonder that they want to bring down America. When they say it's systemically in whites, it's part of the white man's being. That's what they're saying. It's part of his essence to be racist. Hollywood, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. Hollywood starts a fund to bail out violent, arrested rioters and calls for a movement to defund the police. All the politicians and major CEOs join the criticism of the white privileged man. All the major businesses begin funding radical racist groups in an effort, I guess, to appease them. I mean, is it to appeal to them to buy their product? To keep them from being looted? They say it's because of systemic racism. I say if you pay the bully, he always wants more. Appease the terrorist and he gets more blood. Churchill said, the appeaser feeds the alligator first. Because he thinks he'll be eaten last. These are strange, strange things we're seeing. Why is this? What is happening to our nation? What is happening to our world? What can account for this crazy insanity? Sin. Sin and depravity. Yes, sin and depravity. This is an expression of the sinful condition of man responding to God's clear revelation, not even in Scripture, that too. But Romans 1, man responding to clear revelation in the visible creation, verses 19 and 20, responding by rejection, verse 22, by replacing the glory of God, verse 22, and then with idolatry. False religion, worshiping himself and the creation. Verse 23. It is this sinful condition and the decline of man that is to account for all this. It is the sinful, darkened mind in rejection of the truth of God. But it's more. it's more. How do we account for this? It is the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God revealed. What you're seeing on the streets of, for example, Seattle and all around us, in these visible pockets of unrest and the fake media and the evil leaders and the homosexual and transgender embracing, is the wrath of God revealed from heaven. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It ought to terrify you because it is the wrath of God. Man rejects God. He reverses worship due God. He reveres sin and lusts, and he reverts to false religion. And God eventually responds by giving him over to his sinfulness. Look, it's right there. It's repeated right there. 124, the terrible refrain. Therefore, God gave them over. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Why do men do what is so destructive and self-destructive? Why do they engage in such sin and promote it and praise it in others? Why do they despise what is good and wholesome and crave and love what is so unhealthy and so corrupting? They've been given over. Why do they call evil good and good evil? Why do they do what is so contrary to reason? Why can't they understand? Why can't they change? Why can't they escape? They have been given over by God. That's the answer. Romans 1, verse 24. God, in wrath, has given them over. He has abandoned them. He has delivered them to their sin. To a prison of their sin. When man rejects God, God rejects man. When man abandoned God, God abandons man. Read with me. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. If you wonder about the shocking sins and the surprising acceptance and toleration of them to the point of promotion and praise and parades and the point of hating any moral counterpoint, it's not just good enough that you live your own life or tolerate them. You can't have a moral opinion contrary to them. They forbid dissent. It's to the point of religious devotion in their depravity. If you've wondered where that comes from, it's because God has given them over. If you wonder why man gets worse and worse and worse, and nations get worse and worse and worse, and religious organizations get worse and worse, it's because they reject God and He rejects them. And as startling as that phrase is in Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28, God giving them over, that principle in Scripture is very common. It began in the garden with Adam. Adam goes his own way. In his attempt to bring about the Adamic autonomous zone, he abandons God. In his attempt at self-enlightenment, he becomes blind, open to sin, blind to God, blind to the problem of fear and shame. In Adam and Eve's abandonment of God, God abandons them and He casts them out of the garden. Before the flood, when He destroys the sinful world, sparing only Noah and seven others, Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." There comes a point, as it did before the universal flood, that God says, enough. He does it with the world. He does it with individuals. Pharaoh hardens his heart. He will not let the people go. And so God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And He exhibits His wrath in giving him over, and He exhibits His wrath in destroying him and destroying Egypt. Right? Romans 9 says, "For this very purpose I raised Pharaoh up to demonstrate my power." And in Romans 9:22, it says, "What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction?" It's true of individuals. It's true of Israel. It was true of Israel, with all their privilege, with all their special revelation, Psalm 81:11. Listen to this. "But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me, so I gave them over. I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. They would not listen. They would not obey. And He gave them over." And you look at Romans 1, 24, and you look at verse 23 first, false religion. Right? False religion. Man, in verse 23, descended to false religion. You've got man at the very bottom, His rejection of God is at the very bottom of what it could be. And he's forming gods of his own. He's rejecting the true God and he's forming his own goddess. Verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And then what? What's the divine response? Verse 24, therefore God gave them over. Foolish rejection, false religion. They abandoned God. God's response is to abandon them. He abandons them to their sin. He abandons them to their false religion. This is a very frightening thing. To be given over by God, to be turned over to your sin by God. It's not new. He is showing us how he deals with sinful man when he keeps rejecting his revelation. When he burrows into his sin. Hosea 4:16. Since Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn heifer, did anyone have greater privilege than Israel? Oh yeah, you and I do. But they had privilege. Since Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Listen to what the next verse says, Hosea 4:17. Ephraim is joined to idols. They've descended to false religion, right? He's saying they've gone into false religion. Ephraim is a name for Israel, the northern kingdom, under the divided kingdom. They have descended to the low of the lows in false religion. They've exchanged God for a lie. And Hosea 4:17 says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. Terrifying. When man is given revelation and he rejects that revelation and his mind becomes darkened and he rejects God and embraces the religion of man, he's at a point where God gives him over. Verse 25 of Romans 1 says, they exchanged, he repeats it. He repeats what he said in verse 23. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That is the account of the history of mankind. You understand that? That is the account of fallen man when he embraces false religion, and when he embraces that false religion, he's at the very bottom. One author said, that's the story of man. The human race is not on an ascent to God. The human race is on a descent from God. They're running as fast as they can away from his presence and reality. And they have come to the pit of religion. And he continues and he says, you are at the worst possible level of human existence. And at that point, God says, I gave them up. This is giving over. This is God giving over. It's not something new. You know, there was a point in Jesus' ministry. There was a point in his own earthly ministry where he stopped speaking and teaching clearly to the public, and especially to the religious leaders, because they were resolute in rejecting him. And at that point, he stopped speaking clearly and he spoke only in parables. Only in parables. And he wouldn't speak without a parable. To his disciples, he'd explain the parable, but to all outside, only parables. And you think the parables are meant to elucidate truth. They were meant to hide the truth if you are opposed to him. If you have a hardened religious heart, they're meant to hide the truth. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 13:10. The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them.'" They haven't listened. They haven't listened. "I'm not going to speak clearly anymore to them." It's a giving over. You remember when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 15, and the disciples, they were open mouth shocked, and they whispered, "Lord, don't you know that you offended them?" It tells you a little bit about what they thought of Pharisees, right? "You offended the Pharisees." You know what Jesus said? "Let them alone." Literally, leave them. Leave them. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Let them alone. It's in the context where they were replacing the truth for a lie. They were replacing God's word for the doctrines of men. And you know what that is? The doctrines of men is false religion. That's what that is. They were at a point where they would not listen. They would not listen to clear revelation, even from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he abandoned them. This is all over. You remember Acts 7, Stephen's sermon? We haven't been in Acts for a bit, but we went through Acts 7. As a setting, Stephen was saying, God raised up Moses to deliver the people. They had been in Egypt for, 430 years. And while they were in Egypt, they have adopted practices and they've adopted the gods of Egypt, and they've synchronized false gods of Egypt with Jewish worship. But it's all false religion when you do that. And God sent Moses to deliver them with signs and wonders, right? And with, it says, the oracles from God. He communicated revelation. Acts 7:39 says, "Whom our fathers would not obey." They wouldn't obey Moses, who gave the divine revelation. They wouldn't obey Moses, who had the divine revelation, but rejected, it says. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." He was up on the mountain. Verse 41, "And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven." You get that? In their abandonment of God, he abandoned them. They turned from God, they gave him up, and verse 42 says, God turned and gave them up. Now listen to me. What that means, whether you're talking about individuals, or whether you're talking about nations, whether you're talking about Israel, you're talking about the whole world combined, There is a time when God abandons them. There is a time when God gives them up, gives them over, pulls off the restraints, delivers them to the prison of their sin, delivers them to judgment where they're under his wrath. Presently, there is an end to God's patience and he judges. He judges in wrath. Now, come back to Romans 1:24. After man's sin, God has given him over to it. Now listen carefully. In Romans, the structure here. In Romans 1:18 all the way to chapter 2, and then all of chapter 2, and then all of chapter 3 to verse 20, he's showing that there is none righteous. And all, and I mean absolutely all now, are guilty sinners under God's wrath. Jews and Gentiles. That's every category of man at the time. Jews and Gentiles. They're all under the wrath of God. That's what he wants to... That's the burden of Paul here to show that. But in Romans 1:19 through 32, he is specifically speaking to the Gentile, the world outside of the Jew, which we are presently dealing with now, the Gentile. His goal is to show the Gentile is under God's wrath. The Gentile is under God's wrath now. Now. Demonstrated in the kind of sins that he catalogs here. And later in chapter 2, he'll show us that the Jew is also under God's wrath as well. Here he condemns the world. Later he'll condemn the Jew. First, in 19 through 32, he condemns the Gentile, the whole world that isn't given special revelation of God. They didn't have the law. They didn't have the oracles of the prophets. They didn't have apostolic teaching. They didn't have the written word. They didn't have the scripture. That's called special revelation. We call that special revelation. He says they didn't have special revelation, but they had general revelation. They had creation, and they had what was made in verse 20, right? The visible creation, that which is made, reveals the invisible God. Psalm 19. What? The heavens are declaring the glory of God. You don't hear anything, but it's very loud. It's very visible. And so he says, therefore, they are very much inexcusable. End of verse 20. They're without excuse. They have no excuse. They have no legal defense before God because they knew, they clearly knew. Verse 19, because God made it known. And because they knew and they still responded by rejection in verse 21 and 22, and by false religion in verse 23, in verse 24, he gave them up. He gave them over to it. That's the Gentile nations. That's the Gentile nations. By the way, you know what it says in Acts 14:16? Acts 14:16, Paul is preaching to the Gentiles. I'm trying to think if it was Athenians or Corinth. It wasn't the Athenians. He's speaking, I think it's Corinth, but anyway, Acts 14:6, he's speaking to the Gentiles and he says to them, in generations gone by, God permitted all the nations to go their own ways. He gave over the nation. He let them go their own way in their own sin, in their own depravity, and in their own false religion. You understand now, don't you? You understand now. They were responsible and they rejected God and they replaced him. And all that was left for God to do was respond by rejecting them. And God, verse 24, gave them over. In 26, God gave them over. Verse 28, God gave them over. He let them go. He removed restraints of grace that keep men back from full absolute depravity, we might say. Now listen, God is still restraining men from absolute depravity. He is just restraining men from the absolute depravity that they could go. I mean, if God didn't restrain mankind still, even as bad as this sounds, and all these sins sound, he's still restraining man from as bad as it could be, and all men from as bad as it could be. If he didn't restrain mankind, it would be a complete hell on earth. But he does let the world face some and much of the consequences of their sin and their rejection of him. And he does so now. He lets the world experience his displeasure against sin, his just hatred and his just wrath against sin. And these sins, like you see here, these are evidences of God's wrath. He lets men face the choices of their wicked heart. You know, the Jew was spared much of that. He was privileged. He was spared much of that because he had the law. But the Gentile world was lawless and dark, and before the coming of Christ was the wild west of wickedness. Today, Christian nations experience much more restraints, and non-Christian people enjoy those restraints. What? The salt of the Christian that he brings. But non-Christian nations, especially those not influenced, that have no influence of Christianity, I mean, they still live in this primitive danger and violence and superstitions and all kinds of uncleanness and degradation and immorality and unhealthiness and unhygienic world and disease and poverty, etc., etc. And that was the Gentile world without God, generally speaking. And they were inexcusable, and they were under God's wrath. And so we can't, even as we sympathize with this, that sad, miserable picture and plight of man without God, we can't say they didn't know. We can't say, as our heart goes out to them, that they're not under God's wrath. What is more is God has given them over. That's why they're like that. That's why they're bound in it. That's why they don't escape it. Have you ever wondered, have you ever watched any of these National Geographics and you see these, the primeval, I can't think of the whole name, primitive worlds and the primeval, and they tend to be, I'll tell you what, they tend to be the very friendly kind of tribes. The primitive tribes, or the guy would get killed. The white American goes there and he's gonna live like them and do the things they do, and it's so great. No, it's not. If he was among certain tribes, he'd be killed, like Jim Elliot was. Why can't they escape that? God has given them over. Why don't they advance? God has given them over. That's why they're bound in it. And God's wrath is revealed from heaven. And those primitive cultures would shock us. Or the modern, bizarre blindness that shocks us has its explanation here in Romans 1, 24. God gave them over. So, verse 18. When Paul said, God's wrath is revealed. Present tense, continuous action, he meant now in this world. We usually think of the wrath to come, and it is coming. The wrath of God is coming. The full wrath is coming. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, he calls it the day of wrath. That's the final day. That's the coming. That's the second coming. Psalm 11, 110:5, Revelation 6:17, the day of wrath, that's the day of the Lord. at the second coming. That is coming. But there's a wrath now. And God has revealed his wrath. He reveals it as men, as he gives men over, and he pulls the restraints of grace and he abandons them to their sin. Look what it says there in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. See, he didn't make them impure. They were impure. He didn't make them unclean. They were unclean. He gave them over to what they were indulging in. They wanted it. They lusted after it. They demanded it, as it were, in the lust of their hearts, and he gave them over. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. What you have to realize and you have to emphasize here is that this is God's response for man's sin. This is God's response for man abandoning him. And what that abandonment does is God leaves him to his own devices. It's not full. It's not complete. And I want to leave you here with this. Like I said, it's not the final day of wrath. You think of the worst that is out there. It's not the final day of wrath. You think of the serious, shocking crimes that we're recently seeing of violence and murder on our streets and the escalation of it. That's not the final day of wrath. You think of this anti-God, anti-Christian sentiment. That is God giving men over now. And you ask yourself, is it too late for man? Is it too late for man in that condition? You think of the sex trade and unspeakable crimes related to that. You think about homosexuality and transgenderism, which is forced daily in our faces. Has God given them over finally? Is it too late for them? Listen, I can't answer that for every individual, and I can't even answer that for every nation. But let me answer it this way, by reading 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, and such were some of you. That's the answer. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There are Christians, many, many Christians, that were given over by God to many such sins as this, but God has mercy. God delights to have mercy. Such were some of you. Such were some of us, but God saves. God delivers from sin. And you understand, listen, get back to Romans. You understand the Paul's whole point in Romans is not just to condemn men, but that they might see their condemnation, they might acknowledge their condemnation and their rejection of God, and that they might turn and believe in Jesus Christ. He gives over, God gives over, but it's often to bring men to the bottom and the end of themselves, and so God can have mercy on them. Romans, listen to Romans 11:32. Romans 11:32. For God has shut up all. And that's the concept here. It's not the same word, but it is the concept of delivering to prison. I'll talk about the word more next time. I don't have time. But it's the concept here. God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Romans is about God's mercy. Romans is about God's grace in Christ. And Paul begins with wrath. He begins with the reality of God's wrath and the reality of man's sin, so men will flee to Jesus Christ. The day of wrath has not come. But his wrath is revealed in these sins that we see here. And they resemble too much. They resemble our nation and our world. And the cause is that God has given them over. But we have the message that God has dealt with your sin. He has dealt with your rejection by punishing his son and pouring his wrath upon him in your place if you believe. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have to experience the day of wrath because Jesus took it upon himself. But it's only in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a terrifying thought to be given over. Oh, it's, Father, it's easy for us to judge others and to look at them and say it's them. But your point here, Father, we're going to see, is to condemn the very privileged Jew who thought that very thing. And it is to warn the privileged Christian, the privileged religious, that while they stand in judgment of others, they need to examine themselves, that they're really in Christ. That they're not trusting in anything else but Jesus Christ. They're not trusting their birth. They're not trusting their baptism. They're not trusting that they have great parents. They're not trusting that they've been in the church all their life. They're not trusting that they've had the privilege of the Reformed confessions. They're not even trusting that they have a Bible that they read. But they are trusting the person of Jesus Christ, the gospel that is revealed in the scripture, lest you say to us, I never knew you, lest you say to us, we search the scriptures, but it is these which bear witness of me, said Jesus Christ, lest it be said we didn't come to him. Oh, Father, you have full, free pardon and forgiveness in Jesus. May you grant grace to forgive us and to call us to your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our deacon to come forward with the presentation of your offerings. And I'm going to ask you, beloved, to take your hymn book and turn to hymn 27. 1 through 3, hymn 27, we'll sing 1 through 3, and let's stand.